Now, we're going to turn together this evening for a Bible reading to the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter number 4 tonight, Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4. Matthew's Gospel reminds us of Jesus Christ in his office as the King. And then the Gospel of Mark speaks of Christ as being the great servant. And then Luke's Gospel speaks of Christ as the Son of Man. And then John's Gospel paints the portrait of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So Luke's Gospel really reveals to us the humanity of Christ, of course the deity of Christ there as well. But the thing to the fore in this Gospel is the Lord's humanity and also the Lord's interest in humanity. And of course, many of you will know that Luke was a physician, he was a doctor, and so he himself had a lot of interest in the human body and the human mind and the human soul and in humanity itself. So in Luke's Gospel, we have many wonderful messages from the Lord, we have wonderful miracles that the Lord performed, but we've also got many blessed meetings that the Lord had with certain individuals. We see the Lord's human aspect, and we see the Lord's interest in people. And I've always thought it would be a wonderful thing to do a series, maybe going through the Gospel of Luke. And as the Lord leads and tarries, maybe we'll do that, maybe from week to week, maybe not every week, but we'll be delving in a little bit more to Luke's Gospel. Of course, I have a special interest in Luke's Gospel. Our little boy is called Luke, and it's a Gospel that's always been a tremendous blessing to my own soul, especially as we consider the need in the world and society in which we live. But we're going to read from Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14. Luke 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And we'll just end there at verse 21. And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts for his own namesake. Verse 18 is our text for this evening. And I want to speak for a while tonight and upon a very simple subject: what Jesus Christ can do in a person's life. What Jesus can do in a life. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." What Jesus can do in a life. Let us call upon the Lord and ask him for his help and for his blessing. Father, we thank thee for thy presence amongst us this evening. We thank thee, O God, that as we have been singing these wonderful hymns, we rejoice, O God, in the truth of them. We thank thee, O God, tonight for that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We thank thee, Lord, that the grace of God is sufficient for all of our need. We thank thee, O God, for men and women that are outside of Christ. The grace of God is sufficient for them. O God, we pray that this meeting might be a meeting that's marked by divine grace. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to hearts. I confess my need. And Lord, thou dost know my heart's desire, above all things is that the Savior will be glorified and that He will enter into lives tonight and change homes and families and change lives and change eternal destinies. Lord, I pray for the help of God. I ask for the cleansing of the blood and for the infilling of the Spirit. Lord, we've been reading this verse that speaks of our Savior, that the Spirit of God was upon Him, anointing Him to preach. And Lord, I pray for the anointing of God, the Holy Ghost. Hide me behind the cross, Lord. Let my name be forgotten. But Lord, glorify Thine own great name and speak to hearts tonight and save precious souls. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. Tonight we are living in a world that is marked by need. This world in which we live is a very needy place. People have all sorts of various needs, and it's wonderful tonight that whenever we turn to the Word of God and we consider the person of God's Son, we discover that whatever the need is, we have a Savior who is able to meet the needs of men and women and young people. He's able to meet the need of your heart. He's able to meet the need of your mind. He's able to meet the need of your soul. He's able to meet the need that you have concerning your sin, concerning your past, and concerning your future. He's able to meet the need of your family. And all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can follow in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see how often He met people at the point of need. And maybe tonight you find yourself in this gospel service, and maybe you're conscious of it, or maybe you're not conscious of it, but you have a tremendous need. And praise God tonight, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to meet you at the point of need. He is interested, I believe, in you as an individual. If there's one thing we learn about the Son of God in the Gospels, it is that He is interested in people's needs. He's interested in the lives of individuals. He's concerned about where they are presently. He wants to deal with their past and He wants to change their future. And He can do that for any person that will come by faith and acknowledge their need at the feet of the Lord. People need the Lord. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse number 16, we read that the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. This was the town that the Lord grew up in. This was the very city where the Lord was brought up in the home of the carpenter and under the influence of Mary. This was the city where the Lord grew up with His brothers. This was the city where He learned His trade. This was the town where He rubbed shoulders with different people from different walks of life every single day. And as He came back to the city of Nazareth at the beginning of His ministry, I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus was aware of the needs of individuals within His hometown. And I trust tonight that those of us that are saved and know the Lord are well aware of the great need that there is in this town of ours. We don't have to go too far from the doors of this church before we'll discover that there are people who have got tremendous needs. Emotional needs. Physical needs. But most of all, spiritual needs. And I believe tonight that as the Lord went to the town of Nazareth, He was not only conscious about the needs of people, but He was also deeply concerned about the needs of people. And it's one thing to be conscious, aware of the need, but it's a totally different thing to be concerned about the need. And because the Lord was concerned about the needs of the people, He went to where the people were and He sought to meet them at the point of need. You'll notice as well that it says in verse number 16, "And as His custom was, as His habit was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." As His custom was, on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, the Lord was found in the synagogue. Now, He could have argued that the synagogues were corrupt, and so they were. But He still went to the synagogue. He could have said, "Well, I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't need anybody to instruct me," and neither He did. But He still went to the synagogue. And we ought to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, that on the Christian Sabbath we're found in God's house. And we might acknowledge tonight freely that God's house and the meetings in it, and sometimes even the people in it and the church wholesale, is perhaps not what it should be, not even what it could be, or not even what it ought to be. But the Lord still went to the synagogue, the local church assembly, on the Lord's day. And it says he stood up for to read. Now, worship in the synagogues was very simple. It consisted of prayer, first and foremost. Then it followed with the reading of Scripture. And then after the Scripture was read, somebody would have come along and expounded the Word and explained the Word and given instruction. That is what happened in the synagogues in the Sabbath days in the nation of Israel. Prayer was offered, the Scriptures were read, and the Word of God was explained, and the people were instructed as to the teaching of the Word of God. And that is a far cry from what we experience in many churches today. But you'll notice as well, it says in verse number 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And so he read from the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse number 19 of this chapter that we've read together makes mention of the acceptable year of the Lord. It is possible that that is a reference to the year of Jubilee that the people of Israel would have been well acquainted with. Every 7 years, there would have been a sabbatical year for the nation of Israel. That is to say, at the end of 6 years of plowing the land and tilling the land and drawing fruit and crops from the land was allowed to rest. And according to the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, at the end of 7 Sabbaths, at the end of 7 sabbaticals, at the end of 7 7-year periods, that is to say, at the end of 49 years, on the 50th year, the whole land and nation of Israel would have enjoyed what was known as the year of Jubilee. The land was laid to rest. It was allowed to recuperate. Slaves were returned to their own homes and to their own families. The land rested. Property was restored to its original owners. And also debts were cancelled. It was a year, essentially, of grace. And I believe what the Lord indicates here in verse number 18, that if he is able to do in a spiritual sense what the year of Jubilee represented to the nation of Israel in the physical sense. He's able to bring rest. He's able to bring deliverance. He's able to cancel debts. He's able to meet people essentially at the point of need. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. Essentially a year of grace. The Lord is telling the people here, you're living in the day of opportunity. And so we are in this day and generation in which we live. We're living in the acceptable year of the Lord. We are living in a day of grace. We are living in a day where men and women are invited to come to Christ. The Word of God is open. The Spirit of God is in the earth. The Word of God is going forth. And if you come tonight and acknowledge your need, you too can enter into a place with God and experience the wonder of God's forgiveness. Verse number 18. What Jesus can do in a life. And there's 5 things that this verse tells us the Lord can do in the person's life. First of all, I want you to notice that he can enrich those who are bankrupt by sin. My Savior, my Lord, my Jesus Christ can enrich those who are bankrupt in sin. The first part of the verse says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Savior said, the Holy Ghost has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And so what the Lord is telling us here is that the gospel is the answer to the fundamental need of humanity. Whenever I read the Word of God and I read the Gospels, I soon learn and soon discover that the poor people, the common people, the people who had very little of this world's good, they loved to hear the Lord Jesus Christ preach. The common people heard him gladly. And as I read the Gospels as well, not only do I learn that the poor people loved to hear the Lord preach, but the Lord loved to go and to preach to poor people. He had a special interest in those who didn't have much of this world's possessions and much of this world's goods. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, he told a story about a certain man that prepared a great supper and invited many people to come to that supper. And he sent a servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." And the servant went out and he knocked the doors of certain homes and he found a man who had bought a plot of ground. He found another man who had bought 5 yoke of oxen. He found another man that had just got married, and none of those individuals wanted to come to the great supper. And at last, the master said, "Go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, that my house may be filled." So the first person that servant was to go to was to the poor. The poor. The Lord is interested in people that are poor. And so have been many of the great servants of the Lord down through the years. I think of William Booth, great man of God who served in churches for years and was frustrated in his ministry. And at last he went to the east end of London back in the 19th century, and he discovered that there were lives there that were living in squalor, lives that were broken, children that were addicted to alcohol, prostitution was rife, disease was rife. And as he walked through the east end of London, he came back to his wife and said, "Darling, I have found my destiny." And he became a preacher to the poor. George Mueller was the same. He had a special interest in the needs of poor children, and therefore he opened so many orphanages. So it was with Dr. Bernardo. Even the great C.H. Spurgeon opened orphanages because he had an interest in the needs of poor people. These men were humanitarians. They were not humanists, but they were humanitarians. I remember hearing from the lips of a friend of mine about a meeting that he was at deep in the south of Ireland, in the south coast. And he said at the front of that meeting there was young men, and you could tell that they were rough. They were really probably just poor men. They didn't have much. They weren't well dressed, but they were standing up at the front and they were praising God with all of their hearts. He says, "I was intrigued as I sat in those meetings and watched those young men and the fire that they seemed to have in their hearts for the Lord, but I knew that they were rough around the edges. I knew that they were raw, probably not all that long converted." And he asked the story about how they came to be in the meetings. They said about an old pastor that was giving out gospel tracts in the city of Dublin. And he met this young man lying in the streets who was a heroin addict. And he stood and he watched him and he put the gospel tracts back into his coat pocket and he went and he sat down beside that young drug addict. And he asked him, "When was the last time you had food in your stomach?" And he says, "It's been a few days." And he says, "Would you come home with me? Stay at my house for a night or two and my wife will cook you a good meal. She's a good cook." And that teenager says, "Well, I've nowhere else to go." And so he went to the pastor's house that night. There was no preaching of the gospel. But he just brought that poor young man in. And his wife fed him. And then he went up to bed. And when he got up the next morning and came down for his breakfast, he saw all of his clothes had been washed and ironed and were sitting in a nice pile in the kitchen table. And he just began to cry. And he said to the pastor and to his wife, "Nobody has ever done that for me in my entire life. Why did you do that?" And at that point, that old pastor said, "Son, sit down." And they pulled out a chair around the table and he just explained to the young man the gospel of Jesus Christ. My Savior has an interest in poor people. He often went to where the poor people are. And in a spiritual sense tonight, all of us are poor. We are all bankrupt by sin. We are debtors to God and debtors to Jesus Christ. We have broken God's law. We have a debt that we cannot pay. But you know something tonight? Jesus Christ can enrich those who are bankrupt by sin. The Bible says that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and it addeth no sorrow with it. The Apostle Paul said that he was sent to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the problem with the heart of every man, woman, boy or girl living in this world without Christ, without grace, without salvation, is that according to Luke chapter 12:21, that we are not rich towards God. In the eyes of God, we are poor and needy. And yet the Lord, He thinks upon us. He is interested in poor people. James spoke about those who are poor in this world and yet rich in faith. And friend, I want to tell you tonight that you can be the richest person in Coleraine. You can be the richest person in County Antrim. You can be the richest person in County Londonderry. And I'm not speaking about financial gain. I'm talking about spiritual wealth and spiritual riches. You know, tonight I'm richer than a millionaire. I just haven't got my inheritance yet. But you know, over the hilltop, as the hymn writer said, in the glory I have an inheritance that is undefiled and incorruptible, and it's reserved for me, and it will never fade away, and it will not corrupt, and it's reserved in the glory for me. I have got a great mansion. And I am seated tonight in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am a son of the King, the poor of this world, yet rich in faith. I used to speak at a little meeting down in Belfast in Tigers Bay. It's an area that's not known for wealth or for prosperity. And in those meetings, there used to come along a little woman. She's still alive, but she doesn't get out to church much now. She's well into her 90s. And shortly after her conversion, she felt the call of God, and she joined the ranks of the faith mission. And in the Highlands of Scotland and in the islands, that old woman saw revival. And she used to come along to those meetings with a little Zimmer frame. She'd no television in her house. She didn't even have a radio or a CD player, but she just loved the Lord. And she would come along to those meetings, and see, whenever she prayed, it was just as heaven would come down. And she prayed in those meetings, and in her prayer, she would often talk about the day whenever standing at a factory in Belfast before a big weaving loom, that the Lord convicted her of her sin, and she crawled in behind that machine, and on her knees, she cried unto God for mercy. And she came out, and she was a new creature. And I'll tell you, that woman mightn't have much of this world's good, but I have never met a woman so rich in faith as that old saint of God. Jesus Christ can enrich those who are bankrupt by sin. Because the reality is, on the cross, He was bankrupt by our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. Friends, the gospel and salvation is all of grace. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Tonight in this meeting, you can be made rich towards God, because you're invited tonight to come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. My Savior can enrich those who are bankrupt by sin. My Savior can heal those who are brokenhearted by sin. Because the verse goes on to say, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And many people in our world tonight, many people in our town tonight, are living with broken hearts. And only Jesus Christ can heal the broken heart. There's not a tablet, there's not a medicine, there's not a course of treatment in this world that can heal broken hearts. There's no counselor that can heal a broken heart. There's no religion tonight that can heal a broken heart. I can't heal a broken heart, but I can point you to the one who can. Christ can identify with those who are brokenhearted. Maybe tonight you find yourself in this meeting, and for one reason or for another, your heart is heavy and your heart is broken. Jesus Christ can heal the broken heart. He's concerned about those that are brokenhearted. He says here in this verse of Scripture, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The book of Hebrews says He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. We live in a world that is full of broken hearts, broken hopes, broken homes, and broken health. And as the Lord Jesus Christ saw a mass of fallen humanity, He saw a world that was broken. And as He stood over the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that He wept. Many hearts tonight are broken because of sin. And maybe tonight your heart is broken because of sin. Maybe this world has abused you. This world has hated you. This world has forgotten you. This world has neglected you. This world has cheated you. And you feel tonight brokenhearted because of sin, how the world has treated you. Maybe tonight your heart is broken over your own sin. Maybe tonight you're a believer and your heart is broken over the sins that loved ones are committing and living in. There used to be an old preacher by the name of Sam Hadley. He conducted the Water Street Mission in New York City. He was converted from a life of sin. On one occasion, the great evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman came to his city and that part of the city to conduct a gospel mission. Wilbur Chapman said to Sam Hadley, "I want you to take me to the biggest slum in the city of New York. I want to see what sort of people I'm going to be ministering to." Sam Hadley said, "Well, the place that I would suggest is such and such a place, and I suggest that we go late at night after midnight." Sam Hadley took J. Wilbur Chapman down into the lowest places in New York City. Wilbur Chapman couldn't believe how people were living. He looked at people that were living lives of drunkenness. He watched mothers trying to raise their children, the children running the streets in the small hours of the morning. He saw people selling their bodies in street corners. And as they walked the streets of the city, Dr. Chapman was heavy of heart. Realized that this was a city that greatly needed the gospel. In the small hours of the morning, they came back to where the mission was going to be conducted. And they bade each other good night. As Wilbur Chapman walked away, he looked over his shoulder and he saw Sam Hadley holding on to a lamppost, weeping and sobbing his heart out. Chapman came back and asked Hadley, "What's wrong?" And all Sam Hadley could say was, "Think of it. The suffering, the sinning, and the lost." And that is the sort of compassion, friends, that God's people need in these days. And Jesus Christ wept over the lost. He can heal those who are brokenhearted by sin. Your heart tonight might be broken because of your sin, and you feel that there's no way out. You feel that there's no future for you. The book of Joel says, "Rend your hearts, not your garments. Be afflicted and mourn, because the Lord is long-suffering and gracious and full of compassion, and He is able to heal the brokenhearted." The Savior said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I wonder, do we ever mourn whenever we consider what our sins did to the Son of God? Because the Lord was brokenhearted by our sins upon the cross. Whenever He took bread at the Last Supper, He took that bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He distributed it to His disciples. And He said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And on that cross, He literally died of a broken heart. He can heal those brokenhearted by sin. I want you to notice, thirdly, my Savior can free those who are bound by sin. Look what it says in the text of Scripture. "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives." He can free those, liberate those, emancipate those who are bound by sin, to preach deliverance unto the captives. And nothing will bring a life, a heart, a mind, a soul, a body, a home into as much bondage as sin itself. Solomon said that the wicked shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Sin binds the will. Sin binds the intellect. Sin binds the emotions. And sin can also bind the body. Jesus Christ said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Peter said that thou art in the bond of iniquity. And the Apostle Paul says that whoever we yield ourselves to obey, we are the servants thereof. If we yield ourselves to the Lord, we are servants of the Lord. If we yield ourselves to sin, we become the servants of sin. And you might not even be aware of it tonight, but your sin has you in bondage. You say it doesn't. Well, I challenge you tonight, prove it and try to break free from it. Try to live a God-honoring life. Try to serve the Lord. Try to give up those things that the Bible says are wrong. And you will discover that even your very desires don't allow you to break free from the bondage that sin brings. Satan brings people into bondage as well. Whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, he says that the devil has taken certain sinners captive at his own will. And tonight, maybe you find yourself in this meeting and you say, "Preacher, you're right, I can't break free. My sin has got me, my sin is binding me, and I can't break free from my sin. And the more I struggle with it, the more I seem to be bound by it. Just as an animal that's caught in a snare, the more it struggles, the more that snare gets a grip, and it's just like sin. But you know something? Jesus Christ said, 'Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' He said, 'If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.' And my Savior came to release those, to free those, to liberate those, to emancipate those who are bound by sin. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care what habit it is. I don't care tonight what addiction it is. I don't care if it's even something that the world cannot see. If it's lust, if it's anger, if it's pride, if it's bitterness, if it's drugs, if it's booze, whatever it is, Jesus Christ can set you free. Because He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." I wonder, have you experienced that? I wonder tonight, can you say, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I awoke the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." Just finished a book last night about a man from Lisburn, my hometown. I remember meeting this man shortly after his conversion, back in about 1997. He was a heroin addict, had been a drug addict for years. Maybe 20 years of his life, he was addicted to drugs. His mother was a believer. She prayed for him for years. One time in hospital in Lisburn, he was witnessed to by a Christian nurse and in the health center. And as that man lay one day on the brink of death in his little apartment in Lisburn, he cried unto God for mercy, and the Lord gloriously set him free. Such was the state of paranoia that he was in prior to his conversion that he used to walk the streets of Lisburn and he would carry a hatchet in his coat pocket because he felt that he was just his mind was gone. He'd been in prison several times. He tried all sorts of counseling. He tried going cold turkey, but nothing worked until the day when Jesus Christ came and set him free. And many tonight can testify to that reality. "Thou hast snapped my fetters. Thou hast made me free. Liberty and gladness I have found in Thee. Liberty from bondage, from my weary load. Satan's slave no longer, now a child of God." But you know something? He was bankrupt by my sin. He was brokenhearted by my sin. But he was also bound by my sin, because Mark's gospel tells us in chapter 15, verse 1, that they took the Savior and they bound him and they delivered him over to Pilate and they nailed him to a cross. But was it the nails, O Savior, that bound thee to the tree? Nay, 'twas thine everlasting love, thy love for me, for me. And because he was bound because of my sin, and he broke the chains of sin, and he rose from the grave triumphant, he is able to open the door of that prison that you're in. He's the glorious emancipator. I want you to notice fourthly tonight that Jesus Christ can restore those who are blinded by sin. It says again in the verse of Scripture tonight, he came to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Whenever the Lord spoke to a very religious man in John chapter 3, whose name was Nicodemus, the Lord looked that man in the eye and said to that man with penetration and love in his eyes, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I speak to people all the time. They say, "I just can't see it. I just can't see this whole gospel that you're talking about. It just doesn't seem to register with me. That's okay for you, but I just don't see it." And you won't see it. Unless Jesus Christ opens your eyes. You say tonight, preacher, I just can't see it. My mom can see it. My dad can see it. My husband sees it. My wife sees it. But I just don't see it. I don't really get it. I don't really know what you're talking about whenever you talk about a relationship with God. Whenever you talk about conviction for sin, I don't see it. Whenever you talk about heaven and hell and eternity, I just don't see it. Whenever you talk about the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I just can't see it. You know, tonight there's none so blind as those who will not see. And the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, why would he do that? Well, the answer is given in that same verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4, lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of Christ, should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. He can blind you with many things. He can blind you with religion. He can blind you by causing you to look at the hypocrisy that's in the church. He can blind you with religion. He can blind you with ambition. He can blind you by the vices of this world. He can blind you in a relationship. He can blind you with so many different things. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his life touched many blinded eyes. Men that were blind from birth, who had never seen the light of day. In a moment of time, the Son of God was able to come and open their blinded eyes. And you know, tonight I don't profess to have all the answers. I can't answer every question about life, about death, about God, about sin, about the soul, about eternity, even about the Bible. There are many things that I don't know, but this one thing I do know. That once, whereas I was blind, a man called Jesus opened mine eyes, and now I see. His glory shone into this darkened heart. And I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what peace he offers, oh, what love he gives. I will sing forevermore he lives. He can open blinded eyes tonight. He said to his servant to go out at supper time and to go out and to find the maimed, the poor, the halt, and the blind. I read about Bartimaeus in Scripture. And as the Lord passed by, blind Bartimaeus cried out, and said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord forgave his sin, and the Lord opened his blinded eyes. He can recover those who are blinded by sin. But there is a sense in which Jesus Christ was blinded by my sin whenever he was on the cross of Calvary. Because I read in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, 45, that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And that was a supernatural darkness that enveloped the whole earth. And in those hours of darkness, the Son of God was heard to cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he couldn't see anything in that darkness, as billow after billow of God's wrath was poured out upon the soul of the Son of God. And yet, because he endured the darkness, he is able to bring us to the light. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Jesus Christ can do so much in your life. He can enrich those bankrupt by sin. He can heal those brokenhearted by sin. He can free those bound by sin. He can restore those blinded by sin. But lastly, he can soothe those who are bruised by sin. Because it says at the end of her text, the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. He can soothe those who are bruised by sin. How sin hurts us. How sin causes us so much pain. How a man beats himself up whenever he sins. How a woman destroys her mind, her soul, her body whenever she sins and lives without the Lord. But you know something tonight? If you're bruised and battered and broken by sin, I have a Savior that can soothe you, who can comfort you, who can minister to you, and who can meet you at the point of need. Jeremiah 8:22 asks the question, is there balm in Gilead? And yes, there is. There's the balm of the gospel that can soothe your sin-sick and sin-bruised soul. This world in which we live has been bruised by sin and by Satan. But you know something tonight? Many of us can say, free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Cursed by sin and bruised by the fall. There's salvation for all who will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Free from the law. I wonder tonight, friend, what you know about that freedom? What you know about that gladness? Can you say tonight, I'm in a happy condition spiritually? Can you say, I've got the joy of the Lord in my soul? Some of you old free Presbyterians who have attended this church for years, and there's no joy there, there's no gladness there, there's no happiness there, there's no real comfort there, there's no real peace there. You're still bruised and hurting by the fall. I wonder tonight, are you hurting? Jesus Christ calls you. He says, bring in hither the maimed, the poor, the halt and the blind. The maimed, those that are bruised, and those that are hurt by sin. In Luke chapter 10, verse 30, we read about a man who was making a journey down to the city of Jericho when he fell amongst a band of thieves, and they stripped him of his garments, and they beat him to within an inch of his life. And it says in the Bible that they left him half dead. And as that man lay in the corner of that street, he lay there bleeding, bruised and broken. And the religious crowd walked past, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the doctors of the law. They all walked past until at last a man from Samaria came. And he poured in oil and wine and he tended to his wounds. And he lifted his body and put it over the back of his animal and took him to a hotel and sought to give the innkeeper money to look after this man whose sin had left for dead. You know, there was a time in my life when the Lord came and found me. I didn't even realize the state that I was in, but you know, he came and he poured in oil and wine and he met me at the point of my need. He can do the same for you. He can soothe those who are bruised by sin. But you know something else? My sin bruised my Savior whenever he hung upon that cross. Isaiah 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Men came and they punched him in the face. They smote him with their fists. They whipped his back. They hit him in the head with a reed. They stripped him of his garments. They bruised his body physically. But on the soul, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou wast sore stricken off thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. You know the Lord tonight, friend, in closing, he can do so, so much for you. He can do so much in your life. He can heal your broken heart. He can enrich your bankrupt spirit. He can release you from your bondage. He can give sight to your blinded eyes. He can soothe your bruises. I wonder tonight, will you come to him? And will you taste and see that the Lord is so, so good? Another opportunity, another gospel meeting draws to an end. Another week closes, another week opens, and still some of you are not saved. And maybe you've been talking about getting right with God for many years, and here's another opportunity. And I wonder tonight, what will you do with it? Years ago in the state of Indiana, in the United States of America, a man ascended high into the atmosphere in a hot air balloon. He stood alone in that basket, and there were several ropes that connected the basket up to the hot air balloon that kept the man secure. The crowd gathered below, and they watched this balloon going up into the air, and they couldn't believe their eyes as this man, intending to commit suicide, took out a knife and he began to cut the ropes that connected the basket to the balloon. At last he cut the second last rope and that basket was hanging precariously. The crowd began to cry unto him, shout to him and plead with him to come to his senses, and at last he cut his last rope and he plummeted to his death. And tonight, maybe in this meeting, God, as it were, has lifted your soul up into the heavenlies. God wants to bring you to a new place. And he's been wanting maybe to do it for years, and he's been speaking to your heart and convicting you of your need, and yet week after week after week, you go on cutting the ropes. And one day you're going to cut the last rope, and it'll be your last opportunity to come to Christ. I want to tell you, friend, tonight, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Wonder, will you come and say, "Jesus Christ, will you do in my life what you've done for so many others? And will you forgive me for my sin? Will you heal me? Will you open my eyes? Will you set me free?" And if you pray earnestly, the Lord will meet you at the point of need and bring you to himself. Let us unite our hearts together and let us pray.